Join us today for Saints and Sinners as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and my good friend, Father Douglas McKay. Hello, Father.
Hey, Ken. How you doing?
I'm well, Father.
Yeah, I'm very well.
Amen.
It's great to be alive, especially after hearing that rumor that I died.
Yeah, how about that?
But that day's coming.
We'll talk about that in a minute. That was almost an is that odd or is that God. We didn't talk about it last night. But anyway, we want to praise and thank God for all our listeners. Thanks so much for being with us this afternoon. And I'll be with you for 2 hours. Father McKay will be with us for an hour. And we appreciate whatever time you can spend with us. And we certainly appreciate all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio, both your financial and prayerful donations that have kept us on the air for many, many years. Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anyone else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. We're also available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us either through the Our House Ministries website or through Maureen here at In His Sign. And we begin the show each week with prayer, and we'll begin with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, in your servant, Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. O Mary, conceive without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceive without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceive without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery and St. Joseph.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot and St. Monica.
Pray for us.
St. Mark G. and St. Maximilian Kolbe.
Pray for us.
St. Philip Neri.
Pray for us.
St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi.
Pray for us.
St. Michael Gabriel and Rayfield.
Pray for us.
Our patron saints and guardian angels.
Pray for us.
And all the saints and angels.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, this is a one-hour call-in show, so anybody can call in and join in the conversation. The number's 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or call us toll-free at 888-34-FAITH, 888-343-2484. We especially want your calls at the bottom of the hour. After we come back from the break, we'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment. And it really was an odd guy, but, you know, Father made light of the fact we were on a phone call Thursday evening, and there was probably, I don't know, 8 or 9 of us, 10 of us on the call, and Father's phone started ringing, my phone started ringing, Kathy and Chuck were getting text messages, and somehow or other the rumor got started that Father Douglas McKay was no longer among the living. And I don't know, did we ever find out where it came from?
Not really.
Yeah.
Not really.
Crazy.
It started with the Little Sisters of the Poor at the home there.
Yeah.
So they don't even know how it started. I've been trying to find out.
Yeah. Crazy.
Yeah. Crazy. People were at the door, banging at the door.
Yeah.
I started to believe it.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, am I really here? You pinch yourself?
Really?
But, crazy times. And, But anyway, we're glad you're still among the living. We're glad you're with us today.
It's great to be alive.
Yeah, amen.
Aware, you know?
Amen. Yeah, yeah.
It's been true.
Yeah, and you know, we got too many souls to save, Father. We got to keep at it, especially with our new shrine down there that continues to cause excitement and A few more people showing up in the recent week, hanging out with Matt Talbot in our shrine and spending additional time in church. And it's been interesting to watch how long people are staying. You know, they start, they, you know, volunteer to come for, you know, 30 minutes or 60 minutes, and they're staying for 2 hours and 3 hours, and they'll leave and come back. And it's definitely something brewing. And, you know, we've announced it a few times during our shows since it opened on May the 2nd, and seen a few people. We had some people at the dedication on the 2nd, but it'd be nice to see some of our listeners make the trip down to the Grays Ferry. St. Gabriel's Church is at the corner of 29th and Dickinson Street. And Father Carl, who will be leaving, we mentioned last week, the Norbertines have decided that they need to leave St. Gabriel's Church in Grays Ferry. And Father Frank Foley's been appointed administrator of the parish. He'll be coming in around the end of June. But it was great to come down 29th Street yesterday and see the front door of the church open. So the church doors are open from before 8:30 a.m. Mass on Tuesdays and Thursdays until 6 o'clock on Tuesdays at 6. We have our Calyx Mass in the church. All are more than welcome to come and join us. And Father made mention the other day, yesterday when we were there, about possibly have a Mass there on Thursday evenings. Not a definite yet, but something I think that's not too far off in the future. So you come down and spend some time. And don't come down and expect to stay for 15 minutes. You're going to want to walk around the church, especially do the Stations of the Cross. There's a dozen niches there with all different saints in them that you can visit. So, you know, make a morning of it or an afternoon of it. Bring a friend. You could do a pilgrimage. And come on down to the Grays Ferry and check it out.
Yeah, it's heaven's gravity with those doors open. And you're so right, Ken. There's so many saints in there. There's little radiating chapels. Gosh, I'm trying to think of all the saints. St. Anthony, St. Patrick, St. Aloysius, St. Rosalima, St. Elizabeth of Hungary, St. Anne, the Little Flower, St. Francis Xavier, the Infant of Prague, Our Lady of Lourdes, the Sacred Heart Radiating Chapel there.
Yep.
Now we have the Matt Talbot Shrine Chapel. So many blessings and graces, and as you mentioned, all those images on the Stations of the Cross. And up top, you see the beautiful mysteries, joyful mysteries of the Rosary, the Ascension, Mary as big as life, and Saint Joseph. The 12 apostles around the top. Our church is Romanesque. If you had an aerial view from a helicopter, you would see the form of a cross. His arms are outstretched. You know, it's just so much, so much there in the church. But of course, the real thing is the real thing, the tabernacle, the
Amen.
Real presence of Jesus. And you come in there, you can just get lost in the silence and the beauty of St. Gabriel's Church. So come one, come all, and you know, we're looking for ambassadors. You know, just to bring friends there and sign the book, and we can show the archdiocese a reason why we should be a diocesan shrine and later on a national shrine. And I don't know, is there such a thing as an international shrine?
Yeah,
bring people from all over the world.
Yeah, I guess you'd have to get the world to approve, but
yeah.
We'll settle for national.
Yeah.
Yeah. But, and I should also mention, too, that we have started streaming Mass there on Tuesday nights at 6. So I know Kathleen's on the radio here till 6 and streams her shows over Facebook on Tuesdays. And stay on Facebook and do a search on Matt Talbot Shrine and look for the one in Grays Ferry, not the one in Dublin, Ireland. And through that, you can actually watch Father McKay offer Mass for us with the Calyx Society. So come out, like us on Facebook, and not only watch Kathleen there now, but you can see Father McKay himself and a bunch of us as we offer Mass each and every Tuesday from St. Gabriel's Church. And just why I'm thinking about it, Father, you and I had talked about it earlier today with passing of a good friend and somebody that was a real benefactor to Our House Ministries, Bill Shea, the funeral director. has celebrated his eternal birthday and has gone home to God. And, you know, I mentioned in an email to the board that, you know, one of my fondest memories of being part of our house ministries was being able to work with Bill and Grace Shea when Bill had decided to retire and, you know, really wanted to help the ministry. And, you know, I got to spend a few hours with them on multiple days talking about their properties and how we would use them and what have you. And they were so gracious and, you know, really wanted the ministry to flourish. And, you know, we were able to, I think, make a great honest deal. It helped them. It helped us. And they've always been, I think, you know, great benefactors and certainly prayer warriors for our house ministries. So Bill Shea will definitely, even though he's not been in the neighborhood per se for a few years now, will still be missed by all those that know him. So,
yeah, and you know, Ken, the funeral ministry, it was a ministry to him.
Yeah.
He was our funeral director for my family members, and always so gracious and gentle and meek. And one thing, you know, I rode so many times with him in the car back and forth to, you know, to the cemetery and back, and just seeing his spirit and listening to him, how much he really loved Grace Ferry. And, you know, in fact, he was the one that really pushed us to buy the houses in the funeral home. Mm-hmm. And he said, oh, no, you know, Father, we'll make the mortgage and all that. And it was at that time when St. Gabriel's School had first closed, and they were going to St. Thomas Aquinas, and then they appeal and won. But we said, we better do something because we can lose the upper hall. At least we'll have the funeral home there
yeah.
as our chapel and meeting room. But he was the one that actually pushed us, you know, that
yep.
encouraged us to,
yeah.
to take the buildings. And it was God's will that we did it. But just such a beautiful person. And, you know, one thing, when he sat down with family members, he would give the teachings of the church, too. When people wanted to have, like, spray their ashes or, you know, over the river or whatever, he would always tell them that, you know, the Catholic teaching is really that you're buried in consecrated ground. He would always give that. And he would say, like, things like, you know, to be in the Catholic cemetery in consecrated ground is like having your remains in church waiting for the resurrection of the body.
Mm.
But he was so gracious, you know. It was more than just a job to him. Or even a profession, it was a ministry.
Yeah.
And how he, you know, just gave so much comfort to so many people during such difficult times. But yeah, he'll be missed. And I keep thinking about the altar that we have, Ken.
Yep.
That, you know, is in his grandparents' name. Actually, it's his grandmother, right?
Yeah, I think I forget the exact name.
Had
it dedicated.
Yeah,
yeah.
Dedicated.
Yeah. So the altar that Father's talking about is the. It used to be in the convent before it was sold, and then we were able to have it disassembled and moved over into the garage there at St. Gabriel's. And then when this idea, the shrine, was finalized, that same altar was reassembled, cut to size, and looks beautiful in that niche where it is now. And so it'll be forever a part of the Matt Talbot Shrine, and the legacy of Bill Shea continues as part of not only our house ministries, but that shrine.
Yeah.
Yep. And my favorite saying, and I know you came up with it, was, you know, Bill Shea used to bury the dead, and our house ministries raises the dead.
Yeah.
And, you know, we changed it from a funeral home to a birthing home. People come, you know, back to the faith and grow in their faith and, you know, experience almost their own resurrection, if you will, coming from, you know, the death of sin to a life of sanctity, hopefully. And and Bill's a part of that.
Yeah.
You know?
Bill and Grace. And what a marriage, you know, and how she stayed so faithful to one another, and even in her sickness, you know.
Yeah.
She was his caretaker. She was his caretaker. Took care of her husband. Better or worse, sick or poor, they were right there for one another.
Yeah.
Great example of holy matrimony, Ken.
Yep. And as we're talking, Father, I'm thinking, too, that we need, we got a couple prayer requests. I think last week we had asked folks to pray for Anthony. And Anthony went home to our Lord the end of last week. And so we'd ask you to keep Anthony and his family in your prayers. And also, a guy I've been after to come to Calix for years, and we finally got him down there, he and Frank, last year before the pandemic broke out. And Bobby Morrow, good friends with Mike McLaughlin, and Bobby had quadruple bypass surgery on Monday. Doing well. They had him in a chair yesterday afternoon, and we're going to get him up walking last night. So we'd ask you to keep Bobby Morrow in your prayers as he recuperates from quadruple bypass. All right.
Very good.
Yep. Well, we celebrated Pentecost on...
Ken, maybe before we go on, just all those intentions, let's just pray now for them, because sometimes we run out of time at
the
end.
Okay.
Yeah, and just all the intentions. The Lord heard it all. Mm-hmm. And the healing graces for Bill. I was just thinking what you were saying with Anthony, too, you know, how he came to us. He came to us once before a while ago, and then he got in trouble, and he had to do some time, and he got out, and he came back to us and went into ROR, recovering on Reed, and had a few weeks there and with us, you know. And he did work for us. He straightened out our clothing room. We got him clothes. He was just beaming, you know. He came back to God.
Yeah.
And he picked up, you know, so strong and powerful, the disease, and it is a terminal disease. And I remember going to the hospital and praying over him. He was on the ventilator, and I had the Matt Talbot medal, the Matt Talbot relic there, the Blessed Sacrament on him, the holy water, the sacrament of the sick, the you know, the miraculous medal around his guardrail, and said, "Wake up, Anthony, you're going to be the Matt Talbot miracle." But the real miracle is that God took him home. And it's like the Lord sent him there for those few weeks in preparation to bring Anthony home.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's the whole thing. We're not our diseases or character defects or sins. We're children of God. And you can look beyond all that and see how they struggle with their addictions and how they try so hard, so hard. And you want to say, you know, snap out of it, get off your drugs and alcohol, you know. But it's like, snap out of your cancer, your heart disease. I mean, it's that powerful that people don't really grasp that or understand that. And they cry and they suffer so much. And the final healing, I always say the Lord has the final word, Ken.
That's right.
But for Anthony, Bill, and all those who are sick, we just pray that golden Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And eternal rest grant to them, O Lord. And let perpetual light shine upon Bill, Anthony, Tony, Michael, David, another one, and all of our loved ones. Shine upon them, Lord. May they be seeing you face to face in the glory of your eternal love. Amen.
Amen.
Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Music there in the background.
Yeah. A little echo. With Pentecost on Sunday, we have returned back to the church calls it ordinary time, but it's far from ordinary, right, Father?
Yeah.
And so we're in the ninth week of ordinary time. Like I said, Sunday the 23rd was Pentecost. On Monday the 24th, we celebrated Mary, Mother of the Church. We had a full slate yesterday with Bede the Venerable, Gregory the 7th, and Mary Magdalene de Depazzi. Today we celebrate Philip Neri. And tomorrow, the 27th, Augustine of Canterbury, and on Saturday, the 29th, Pope Paul the 6th. And so we thought we would start today with a little discussion of St. Philip Neri. Philip Neri lived in the 16th century, Italian, started out in Florence and would go to Rome. And, of course, at this time, there was... tough times in the church, and in reading about it today, Father, it's almost like, you know, a little bit like today with the infighting with, you know, not only, you know, within the world, within our country, within our states, within our communities, but also within our church and some of the struggles that that we're going through. And, it, you know, our church is not unfamiliar with these struggles. And I think oftentimes we think because we're going through it now that it's never happened before. And yet Philip Neri faced the same thing, or very similar back then. And so he studied philosophy and theology, but, you know, gave up the idea of being an ordained priest. And he spent 13 years in a lay vocation where he would engage in prayer and his apostolate. And then Council of Trent would happen right in the middle of his life there, 1545 to 1563. And while that was reforming the church on a doctrinal level, Philip was working with individuals and all from all levels of society, beggars up to cardinals. And around him, he would have groups of lay people, and then they would get together for informal prayer and discussions, and then would serve the poor there in Rome. Eventually, his confessor would urge him to actually become a priest, and he would. And he became an outstanding confessor himself. And it says here that he was gifted with the knack of piercing the pretenses and delusions of others. And I think that's great that, you know, I think you're in the same ballpark there where, you know, you can, you know, dive in and look at, you know, what folks are doing and call them out on it perhaps or point out where... when things need to be pointed out. But he always did it in a charitable way and with a joke. And, you know, it says later on that, you know, one of his characteristics and his virtues were humility and gaiety, that he enjoyed a good joke and could be lighthearted. And you've even mentioned that with our new administrator that's coming down, Father Foley, the lightheartedness that he has and how well it'll fit in as long as he brings that with him. But anyway, he would arrange talks, discussions, and prayers for those that followed him, usually in a room above the church, and then he would lead excursions to other churches and, you know, do it with picnics and music, and it just seemed like the kind of guy that you'd want to hang around with. Some of his followers would become priests and live together in community, and when that happened, that was the beginning of what is called the Oratory. A religious institute that he founded. And one of the main features of that life was a daily afternoon service of informal talks that included hymns and prayers. And actually had one of his followers, Giovanni Palestrina, who composed a lot of the music for those services. The Oratory was finally approved after suffering for a while. You know, any good thing always gets accused of being less than what it really is. And so his oratory was no different. They faced a lot of accusations, but eventually they would be fully approved. And people will come to Philip for advice. Many prominent figures of the day, we mentioned cardinals, but important people would come to him. And so he's considered one of the more influential figures of the Counter-Reformation. And mainly because he would convert influential people to personal holiness. And I thought that was the awesome part about him. You can say, you know, all the things that he had done, but when I read about how he would, these influential people, and usually when you're talking influential, it usually means that they're in positions of status, they usually have money, and yet he was able to convert them to personal holiness. And, you know, something that our ministry tries to do, certainly something that the Calix Society tries to do, and, you know, to be able to play a small role in that is just awesome. Again, his characteristic virtues were humility and gaiety, and one day, 1595, after spending the day hearing confessions, he would suffer a hemorrhage and die on the Feast of Corpus Christi, which was May the 26th in the year 1595. He would be beatified in 1615, 20 years later, and then 7 years after that, canonized in 1622. St. Philip Neri, whose feast we celebrate today.
Yeah, and a shout-out to the Oratorian Fathers there in Fairmount, St. Francis Xavier. And I was just thinking, God, why the Oratorians wanted St. Francis Xavier? Because that's where I was, Ken.
Yeah.
When the Oratorians came in, we had to leave. So I remember going up the street to St. Hedwig. So I wasn't too happy because I love St. Francis Xavier. But it just dawned on me that St. Francis Xavier really inspired Philip Neri. And he wanted to be a missionary like him.
Mm.
And a monk said, no, Rome is going to be your Indies. But that's the connection of St. Francis Xavier. I just realized that. But I've always had a great devotion to St. Philip Neri. In fact, I had my 25th anniversary in the auditoriums came to the, celebrate the Mass there. But he was humorous and jovial. Great love for the sick and poor, but a street priest with a special interest in young rowdies. You know, it's a lot like us, you know, work with people that are coming off the street, that sometimes no clothes, you get them clothes, and just help them to feel good about themselves and blessings and just get them right back on the track and get them in the recovering homes with like ROR with Butchie and those guys and just rebuilding lives again. But just such a really a great saint. And he had few belongings. And you said something, too, that saints inspire saints. They make saints. They just kind of touch your heart. They inspire. They help you to see your goodness inside you. But you look at the lives of the saints, and they all have, they're all different, but they have this common thread through them, how well they lived the gospel. He had few belongings. He prayed night vigils at night. It was a diet that he would be on. He often needed to distract himself because of the intensity of God's love, especially at Mass. He would have to read books, you know, frivolous books, because he would go into ecstasy. And when he would be, like, at Mass, in a private Mass, the sacristan would light the candles and all and set him up for Mass. And then he would just go in ecstasy. And the sacristan would blow out the candles, go away, come back 2 hours later. He's still standing there. And the sacristan would light the candles, pull on his vestments, and then he would continue the Mass. And often he would roll in front of the altar and said, enough, enough, I can't take anymore.
Mm.
And then he had that experience on Pentecost. It was like the fire of divine love. It was like a ball of fire that he swallowed. And when he died, his heart was enlarged. And it was two ribs that were broken. And he was always overheated. You know, this fire of love that was within him. He always had his collar unbuttoned. But confession every day. He would just pray 2 and 3 hours, and he would be up in the loft, and somebody would come to him, and someone said, isn't that a disturbance when you're trying to pray and everybody wants a piece of you? He said, no, I leave Jesus for Jesus. It was whatever God wanted, you know. He was just in a stream of divine grace. But he has said something, too, that I like. He said, if you wish something apart from Christ, you do not know what you are wishing for. And if you long for something apart from Christ, you do not know what you are longing for. And if you work apart from Christ, you do not know what you are doing. You know, everything was Christ-centered. But he knew his humanity, and he knew he was so dependent in his humility upon God for everything. He had two quotes, Ken, that always stays with me, and I often quote them. He said two things. He said, Lord, beware of Philip, or he will betray you. Beware of Philip, or he will betray you. And the other one was, Lord, keep both hands on Philip, or he will flee you. But a great love with the Holy Eucharist, with Jesus. And, you know, he just, he had that love. And even at the end of his life, you know, his last words would be, he would be crying out, you know, when the priest would be coming with Holy Communion, and he realized it'd be the last time on his deathbed. He would burst out into tears, crying out, behold, three times, behold my love, behold my love, behold my love, behold my only God. Give me my love quickly, quickly. Just, you know, the 40 hours, the visit of the seven churches, and he loved animals like Francis. You know, he had a dog, a cat, and a bird. But just a great saint and
Amen.
A beautiful person, and just so inspiring. I think of him often. And that joy of priesthood, that love for Jesus, that centerness of Jesus. One of his favorite lines, Ken, was always, last of all, we die. Last of all, we die. If I can, I know we're over the time now, but let me just finish this, a little poem that I wrote about him. That, you know, he went up to a young person, what are you going to do with your life? He said, well, I'm going to go to college, and then what? And well, you know, I'm going to become a lawyer, and then what? Well, I'm going to have a firm, and then what? Well, I'm going to make money and make a mansion and retire, and then what? And then what? And he brought him to the point, last of all, we die. Yeah. And this is the poem that I felt inspired with. You probably heard me say this before. Then what? After the beer and the pretzels, then what? After the pills and the thrills, then what? After the parties, the banquets, the singing and dancing, then what? After the shows and the games, then what? After the playoffs and the pennants, then what? After the Super Bowl and the World Series, then what? Champagnes, parades, then what? Disney World, then what? Last of all, we die, then what?
Amen.
St. Philip Neri, pray for us.
All right, that does it does bring us a little bit past the bottom of the hour. So hopefully we'll have our Is That Odd or Is That God segment when we come back. Phone numbers, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or toll free, 888-343-2484. Don't go away, we'll be right back.
My name is Mario Diadamo, and I have been a faithful listener to Inner Sign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906. Or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Your host, Ken Johnston, and Father Douglas McKay. And again, we want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and all of our benefactors. Thank you so much for all that you do for us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. And people must be outside enjoying this. It seems like August, but this beautiful May weather, nice and warm and sunny. I think it may get a little chillier as the weekend gets closer, but No phone calls, Father. So we know God's alive and well in Grace Ferry. I don't know about anywhere else.
I was thinking about Jolly there in Delaware, right, Ken? Haven't heard from
him
for a long time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But
I can see him picking up the phone.
Well, maybe. Yeah. Maybe. But maybe that means we need to talk about St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi instead.
Yeah.
And we talked about her a little bit last night, since yesterday was her feast day. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi was born on April the 2nd in the year 1566 and would die some 41 years later. Anyway, she was an ecstatic saint. She was given the gift, like Philip Neri, the gift of ecstasy. And she was born into a noble family, also from Florence, so probably not that far away from Philip Neri, and I'd be willing to bet she probably knew him. And she's born into a noble family, and the normal course would be for her to get promised off into marriage to somebody else that was wealthy. But instead, she would choose her own path. At the age of 9, she learned to meditate from the family confessor. And then she would make her first communion at the age of 10, which in those days was very early. And a month after her first communion, she would make a vow of virginity. And then at 16, she entered the Carmelite convent in Florence, and primarily because she could receive communion daily there. However, she got there, and after a year in the novitiate, she became critically ill, and her superiors thought that she may not make it, so they actually allowed her to make a profession of vows in a private ceremony from a cot in the chapel. And it kind of reminded me of your brother Harry, Father, where we made him a Franciscan early on when he was in the hospital. And so anyway, they did the same for Catherine. And then it turns out that she lived for quite a few years after that. But anyway, after she would take her vows, she would receive communion and immediately go into ecstasy that would last about 2 hours. And this would go on for 40 days, 40 mornings, where she would receive communion and then go into ecstasy. And then in order to safeguard against deception, her confessor asked her to dictate what she experienced to other sisters, secretaries. And over the next 6 years, she would fill 5 volumes with what would happen in those ecstasies. And that would go on. And, you know, you would expect that people that experience these ecstasies like that, that they would just go on forever. But it was not the case for Mary Magdalene. She would be plunged into a state of darkness for some 5 years. And she would have violent temptations. She would experience great suffering. And so it wasn't all, you know, peaches and cream as a result of having those ecstasies. And she would eventually die in the year 1607 at the age of 41, canonized in 1669. And as I said, her liturgical feast was yesterday, May the 25th. And Father, before I turn it over to you, we got a call.
All right.
Hello, Tom.
Hey, Ken. How are you?
All right, brother. How are you?
Very good. Good. Yeah, Odd But God. I had to get this in. You know, over the months listening to the God, Odd But God experiences, I've come to think that, you know, it's really in the eye of the beholder, you know.
Yeah.
But I'll tell you, this one hit me. Let's see what you guys think. I'm involved with, Father knows this, I'm involved with a men's group for a long time on Saturday morning at 6:45 a.m., I have to stress that. About 7 to 9 of us get together and we do the rosary for an hour and gospel and discuss the gospel. So we're doing this, and I'm one of the guys they call on to we started off with the rosary. So I'm in preparation, I'm getting ready to make the call, and I'm running around looking for my rosary. I usually have it by the phone, and I couldn't find any. And Over the years, I've always seemed to have a pair. I think I picked this up from you guys. I always have a rosary with me. So I'm going through my trousers looking for some rosary beads, and I couldn't find any. I'm really getting short. So anyway, I rushed to my sock drawer, and I reached in, and I was so happy. There's a brand-new plastic container of rosary beads, never been opened. I grabbed it, and I go to the phone, and we start the rosary, and it's Saturday, and it's the Joyful Mysteries. So we get started, and I'm leading the rosary, act of God, odd but God, and all of a sudden, I'm counting the beads, and I'm counting, and there's only there's seven beads, not seven Marys, not ten. And they're not five decades, they're seven.
Yeah.
I'm holding in my hand the chaplet to Mary, Seven Sorrows.
Yep. You must have gone to see Immaculate or something.
It. I got through doing the rosary with the seven beads. You do seven beads or Hail Marys, and the other one is Our Father. I got through it. So I announced at the end, I said, boy, was that a workout? Did I make any mistakes? And they said, what are you talking about? I was doing with a chaplet. I only had seven rosary beads, not ten. And they're saying, well, that's why you have fingers, Tom. And I'm saying, yeah well, it's 7:02, okay? But I really hit me that isn't that something? And we got to get back to the Calyx. Me, I know we always have rosary beads at the end of the meeting to pick them up. I'm losing them. But I'll throw this out to you as a quiz, a spiritual quiz. Ken, what are the seven sorrows of Mary, the chaplet?
Oh, there you go. You know what? I should know it, and I.
I had a struggle too, and if you ask me about
easy.
The seven for Francis,
go ahead.
Father.
Say
the call is over, yeah. But the seven sorrows.
So, hold on, yeah. Tom. Hold on.
Whoa, hey. You asked for the test, and you're giving the answers before you. But it's kind of easy, Tom, if you take the last four is on the Stations of the Cross, right?
That's correct.
And
that's
the first
correct.
Three, you know, would be the sword, Mary pierced by the sword.
Right.
The flight into Egypt.
Egypt is two, right?
The sorrow of losing her son. And then you go into the Stations of the Cross where, you know, Jesus meets
you
his mother.
Just name them all, Father. That's it.
It's
those
crucified.
Seven, right?
The yeah,
four
in the arms
are
of Mary, and then in the
when she witnessed his.
Hold on, Tom. Hold on, Tom.
Horrible beating. Two, the crucifixion. Three, the coming off the cross, and then and the last is the burial, and losing and having to say goodbye. So those are the seven sorrows. But. Anyway,
I
certainly know
the
seven sorrows now, but I got to get more rosary beads.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, yeah, no,
but God.
Yeah, he pulled the seven sorrows rosary out of his sock drawer, though, and I'd be willing to bet that was after he saw Immaculate somewhere. That's the main devotion that she talks about.
I read it.
But,
yeah, story, the history of it is something. I guess in the 16 was a pope in the 1620s, and then the second one in the 40s.
Yeah, Tom, you know what I like to do with the seven decade rosary?
What?
When we do the Stations of the Cross, like when we go into the shrine and visit Matt Talbot's shrine and the beautiful stations we have, when I go around the Stations of the Cross, it's like I pray the Hail Marys. On that, and instead of meditating on any mysteries, I meditate on that particular station. So the seven decades will give me the first seven, and then I do it the second time with all Hail Marys, and I let all those beads just go through my fingers. So I'm praying the Hail Marys, like with the music in the background, like the symphony, and at the same time just looking at each station of the cross. And like you said, four of them are right there, you know, on the stations for the sorrows. But, that's good. You can do so much
with
a lot
of indulgences.
Yeah, and I guess I'm headed to summer school. Oh, well.
but you didn't ask me about the Franciscan. I got to go back and study them.
Yeah, there you go.
Seven.
Yeah, seven. Yeah, seven tens when the Franciscan rosary.
Franciscan rosary,
yep.
Yeah.
All right, pal.
All right, thanks, Tom.
Thanks, appreciate it.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye now.
Yeah.
Yeah, I remember Sue, my wife, and a number of the women at St. Luke's when Immaculate came to give a talk. And they got together for quite a while, and we pray that Seven Sorrows Rosary every Tuesday.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. You know, but it's funny. We'll get sidetracked if I start talking about Father Faber, but that was, you know, one of the things in that section about frequent confession was, you know, to stop picking up new devotions. You know, you stick to what working and stop trying to pile on, which is something right. I've always done. You know, always looking for the next one that's going to guarantee me sanctity. And it's just one more on top of the other. But anyway...
No, I hear you. That's so true, Ken. You know, we let our prayers get in the way of our communion with the Lord. We think by multiplying our prayers and more devotions, we're going to get a great hearing.
Yeah.
But you're right. It's just like, you know, what you said, Father Faber. The saints, they didn't do a whole lot. What they did well. They did well, as Father Faber would say. And they lived that present moment. But they were always in prayer. Like the gospel says, pray always. Jesus said, pray always. Well, how does one do that, pray always? Well, it's not like words. It's an awareness. And they had that awareness, that love. You know, they would have that experience, that mystical experience of knowing Jesus so close to them as they would know somebody else that they would see close to them. That's how close they were to the Lord.
Mm.
And what the Lord said, you know, keep my commandments and I'll reveal myself. And he does. And who lived the gospel better than the saints? You know, they took no shortcuts, no compromises. They lived the whole gospel, nothing but the gospel, the complete gospel. And they got the rewards. They got the revelations that the Lord wanted them to have in this life. I keep thinking of the little flower where she said that she wouldn't die from tuberculosis. She would die out of love. That's how they die, out of love. They can't go any farther. They burn up in that love of God.
But, amen. Yeah.
Pray always. But don't let the verbal prayers get in the way of that deep prayer.
Yep. Very good. Well, before Tom called, we started talking about Mary Magdalene, the posse, and, you know, another one that became a saint. And, you know, you mentioned, you know, that quiet time, the ecstasy that she would go into, that deep prayer for a couple hours at a time, you know, and she disposed herself to that, right? It sounds like she had the family had a great confessor that, you know, taught her how to meditate at the age of 9. I can just see myself trying to teach my kids how to meditate at that age. And you couldn't even get them to sit still for 15 minutes, let alone... to meditate, but then at a young age of 10 to take the vow of virginity and go on to become a great saint, right?
Yeah.
But not without her trials.
Yeah. A mystic. She had the stigmata by location. What a love for the Eucharist. You know, Eucharistic King was a foretaste of heaven to her. And she would say, for her, Jesus wasn't 2,000 years away, but present in the nearest tabernacles. You know, that's so beautiful. That, and it was said of her that she would go, if need be, go into the lion's den to receive Holy Communion. I was talking about that last night, if you remember, Ken. You know, it just seems like, gosh, when we need the Lord the most, we closed our churches. You know, but we didn't close our supermarkets. We know the value of real food, food and drink for our bodies. But I don't think we really get it deep enough that we really need the real food and real drink of the Lord himself in that tabernacle. And not to be cut off from that. And like the saints, they would go into a lion's den to receive Holy Communion. Nothing would stop them. Nothing. You know, that was Jesus to them. And they trusted in him totally and completely. My mother used to always say, you know, because I would have to bring her communion towards the end of her life. She couldn't get to church anymore. But she would always watch it on EWTN. But when I would come in the house with the Eucharist, she would say, taste and see the goodness of the Lord.
Mm.
And I was really thinking about Archbishop Nelson's letter about that. And one of the lines that he had was... as we're waning out of this pandemic, he said in his letter, nothing compares to being there, to being at the tabernacle, at the altar, at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Nothing compares to being there. And he talked about the real presence in his letter. And he says, to receive the real presence, we have to be there. So open the doors. And one thing I love promoting is daily Masses, daily communion. This is the daily bread come down from heaven. Our Lord gives us himself. You know, and here, you know, when we need Jesus the most, we closed our churches. I don't get it, you know. But anyway, we have to be obedient. And I'm not being critical, but gosh, I'm so glad I'm a priest. That, you know, I have my Mass every day, private Mass, and nothing kept me away. But I understand that so much fear can in this pandemic, but hopefully it's going to end and people are going to come back more hungrier and thirstier than ever. And a lot of people still wanted to come, but they couldn't.
Yeah.
But anyway, put it in God's hands.
No, absolutely. And, you know, people got resourceful. Priests got resourceful. I remember, you know, Father Paul that would join us once in a while from up in Maine on Saturday afternoons, you know, and he would offer Mass live streamed and then, you know, allow people to come through the driveway at the rectory to receive. And, you know, people would really go out of their way. And a lot of priests went out of their ways to minister to people and provide the sacraments, even though it could be rather difficult, you know, hearing the priests that were hearing confessions, you know, pull up in your car, the priest would be in his car and you know, chat, from car to car, but, you know, people got innovative, especially a lot of priests that got innovative in coming up with ways to tend to the flock, and were certainly most appreciative of that, you know.
Yeah.
And I don't know that it would happen again, but, you know, like you say, it seems that things are finally starting to break a little bit, and, you know, a lot of nervous people are still out there, though, a lot of fear. And yeah, no, nah, and you get it. But yeah.
But
God will take care.
One of the things that really that's deep in my heart with Mary Magdalene de Pazzi was the love that she had for the cross when she took the habit. Ken, the priest said, "God forbid that you glory in anything except the cross of Christ." And something happened to her, and she looked for the suffering. She wanted that cross. She wanted to ease his pain. And I think about my spiritual journey, Ken, and all my requests to the Lord: make me holy, take my cold away so I can serve you better, take away my temptations, make me a saint, make me holy. It was always about me, 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 me. And these saints, what they show you is they're going the opposite. Give me the cross. Give me the suffering. And they want to ease his pain and the passion of Jesus and Mary's passion. You know, the two hearts are one. You don't separate them. Somehow we fill up in the lack of his suffering, that he wants us a part of this mystical Paschal mystery of his, victim souls. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi was a victim soul. 3 years at the end of her life, she was paralyzed. She had temptations. She had lustful temptations. She had gluttony. She had temptations of suicide. This holy woman's going through all this. What's going on here? And it's exactly what Jesus was going through on the cross, that he took all the sins of the world. He took our temptations. He took the heterosexual sins, temptations, and the homosexual sins, and every sin you can imagine that he atoned for on that cross. And certain souls are invited into that Paschal mystery where they're going to experience the same thing and live the same way as the Lord, and you know, just to ease that passion of Mary and Jesus and be a part of that. That we fill up what's lacking, you know, in his suffering. That's amazing. But, you know, just like these kind of saints, when I hear about them, it's not about them. It's about the Lord. And you know, we suffer no matter what, Ken. Even today, caught in traffic, 15 minutes, there's a cross. I'm going to embrace that. You know, Father, I embrace this, and And Jesus sees it. He saw everything from the cross. He saw you and me and the whole world and all the sins. But he also could see all my goodness and all my virtues and my offerings to him and my sufferings and offering them up to him. He saw all that too. And it's like, wow, you know, this is what makes us holy. This is what transforms us. This is what crosses us over from the crosses and the suffering into the glory of God, into the kingdom of God, into the arms of our Heavenly Father. And it's like there's no more cross. We're just one with him, united with him in this transforming love of his. But that's one of the things that, you know, I got from St. Mary Magdalene de Pazzi, the love for the cross, you know, just to ease his pain and her pain and to embrace our cross. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, that he's leading us somewhere. Not to the suffering pain, but beyond it, into the joys of the eternal glories of God himself.
Amen. And, you know, you talk about that, and I actually shared about it at our Calyx meeting on Saturdays the last couple of weeks, because it just keeps coming up, and, you know, the idea of meditating on the cross and even taking the cross off the wall and holding it in your hands as you pray. And, you know, when you really think about, you know, what Christ did for us, you know, it's incredible. I wonder if I could do it, and, you know, God's not asking me to do that, right? But to sacrifice everything. And it's just the greatest love story ever told, right? And what he, you know, the lengths that he went to in order to reconcile us with the Father. And it's beautiful. And it's one of my favorite ways to pray when I take the time to do it now. So I encourage others, that crucifix that you've had hanging up on the wall in your room or somewhere else, you know, the next time it needs dusting, pull it off the wall, hold it in your hands, caress it, and meditate on it. And I can tell you, you'll be rewarded. And
like the good nuns used to always say, offer it up, you know. Yeah. Today you hear deal with it or suck it in or something like that. Offer it up.
Yeah.
There's a value to it. No matter all your negativity, whatever it is, offer it to the Lord. And we will find great delights in that. We will be in the intimacies of his very presence, of his heart. Redemptive suffering can bring us into the glory of God.
That's
redemptive.
Right. Yeah. Well, we got just. Yep.
It humbles you and it exalts you.
There you go. Well, we got just about a minute left. Time flies when you're having fun. So,
you know, I was thinking too, you know, Mary DeAngelis' daughter, Ken.
Oh, yeah. Christine. Yeah.
Hoping to hear good news.
Yeah.
But we'll keep her in prayer as well.
Amen. So, how about a blessing before we go?
Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for this hour, just to speak about the eternal truths of our faith and for the love that you have for each and every one of us, especially those who suffer the most and those who are sick, and in particular for Christina, for a successful surgery for her, and all those undergoing surgery, and all those who are sick, and the doctors and nurses and all of us, where we all belong to you, all the caretakers, police officers, firefighters, emergency medical personnel, our troops. Lord, keep us close to one another and let us know your saving love and saving presence in our hearts and in our midst. And bless us all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Father. We'll talk soon. For our listeners, our guest is already on the line for the 5 o'clock hour. Don't go away. We'll be back.